Let us turn our attention to Joshua chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 11 today. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We'll read together. Let's begin. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And may God bless His words to our hearts as we hear them proclaimed today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't you like to watch movies where the good guy wins in the end? Maybe the hero goes into a foreign country and frees the ill-treated hostages, or he repels an invading army by personal skill and force, and you think, what a hero! You go home feeling good because the hero saved the day. But the kingdom of God is not advanced by a lone wolf strategy with distant admirers. Rather, it is done by corporate actions of Christians. Each one has his own gifts, and he must use those gifts, as Paul says to the church in Ephesus, for Christ's kingdom. It is when we work together that we will be able to capture the world for Him. But for Christians to work together, that's the general theme of the book of Joshua, but for Christians to work together, they must have a hearty trust in King Jesus, a strong allegiance to the same Lord. After all, who would want to work side by side with people with different allegiances, especially in a spiritual war? You want to trust them, the persons with whom you're working. And today you will hear from God regarding Rahab's faith and how she proved that she had the same allegiance as the Jews. And her headings are two and very simple: Rahab's faith exhibited, and second, Rahab's faith expressed. And our goals are that you will be encouraged to exhibit and express your faith for mutual encouragement, and that you will then work for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Rahab's faith exhibited, first point. The Bible says, "And now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." So Joshua secretly sent two spies into Canaan again, 40 years after he and others had spied the land. But why did he send them secretly? One, if the Jews started panicking because of what they heard about the land, what they hear about in the land, they might panic and panic is a contagious thing. Sometimes you see a group of people start running and everyone else started running and they don't know why. Well, we ran because others were running. We were afraid something happened there. And that's exactly why Joshua was wise enough to say, don't tell the other people that you're going. The other Israelites, they might panic, they might fear. You just go, come back and tell me. But why send the spies out at all? God told Joshua, I'm going to give you the land. Was Joshua lacking in faith when he sent spies out? Not at all. Joshua did not want to know whether the Jews were able to fight the enemy. God had told them they were going to fight and they were going to win. He wanted to know how to attack the enemy. He trusted God's words. But he knew he had to pray, as the old saying goes, you pray and you keep your gunpowder dry. In other words, there is, along with your prayer comes work. Along with your faith comes work as well, responsibility. Faith in God does not remove diligence. This is very important now. Faith, as Matthew Henry says, increases diligence. You know the promise of God, and that even strengthens you in your responsibility to God. As James says in James chapter 2, verse 26, together, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You must have faith, you also have responsibility, you have works. Because a sailor believes in the breeze, he sets sail on the sea, is the old saying of someone on the before the days of all the engines and the diesel engines and things that we have in boats today. The fact is, if there was no breeze, you wouldn't go out sailing. You don't see the breeze, but you know the breeze is there, and you go out. And that's what, if you know that the scripture is true, you know that God says you have to go and capture the world for Him, then you go forward in that confidence that God has called you, and then you go. Now when the spies entered Canaan, they came to Rahab, a former harlot, and entered her house. Now why was she called a harlot here? Probably just for identification. That's what she was before. And in the pagan world that she lived in, adultery was not a bad thing. So it was not necessarily a bad name. And just to identify who she was. But why did the spies end up at her house? The spies ended up at her house by God's providence. See, you're going out in your daily life. You don't know how God works through you to bring glory to His name. The two things always work together. Faith, God's providence, your responsibility. Imagine that. They have all these people in this place of Canaan, the city of Jericho. And they go to the one house where they were safe. She believed in Jehovah God and not in the wicked religions of Canaan. If these spies had gone to anyone else's house, they could have been turned over to the king. And back then, they didn't have to go to court and get three trials and appeal to the Ontario Supreme Court and then to the Federal Supreme Court. You were tortured, you were killed. But they went right to the house of the one who believed in the Lord. And there was no Geneva Convention to protect them from torture. You were subjected to the horrors of primitive warfare. Can you imagine how this providential act would have encouraged the faith of the spies? I mean, they're going there probably wondering what's going to happen to us. And then they go and they meet her sister. Someone who loved Jehovah God. Imagine how that would have strengthened them. And wouldn't that not have ensured that they would know for sure that God did promise us His land. And look at the way it's working out. He's opening the doors for us to go into the land. Now verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king sent to Rahab to bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Now the king of Canaan, having heard that there were spies in Rahab's house, went there to demand that she turn the Jewish spies over to him. Under normal circumstances, that would have been a reasonable request. You shouldn't be harboring people who are fighting against Canada. And under normal circumstances, she should have turned him over. But now it wasn't a reasonable request. It wasn't a reasonable request because the land belonged to the people of God. God had made this covenantal promise to them. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Together, "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river.'" That's the river Euphrates. On the east you have the Mediterranean Sea. On the west you had the Mediterranean Sea. On the east you had the Euphrates River. And God says, "All that land I've given to you." So this land didn't belong to the king of Canaan. And therefore she had no obligation to the king of Canaan. So the woman took the two men, verse 4, and hid them and said, "Yes, the men came, but I don't know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut. And when it was dark, the men went out. And when the men went out, I do not know where they've gone. "Pursue them quickly, you may overtake them." I love that last part. In an act of true faith in Jehovah, she deceived the wicked king. I've seen so many ministers almost scared to say that this was a good act of faith. What she did was a remarkable thing for the Church of Jesus Christ. Rahab was honored by God, and her name is listed as one who had faith and showed that faith by her works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, together. "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." And then the Apostle James further accentuated the work of the saint of God, emphasizing how good her deceptive work was. Look at James chapter 2, verse 25. Together, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Her good work here was to deceive this evil king and his people and protect the innocent life of the saints of God who are in the land that God had promised to Abraham, and now they were here to collect. They were there to collect. Now there are many, of course, who argue that it is always wrong to lie. I don't want to spend too much time in that, except that there are times when God specifically told people to lie in the Bible, including Samuel. Go pretend when people say, "Why did you come here?" Don't tell them that you've come here to anoint David as king. Tell them you've come here to make sacrifices. Lie to people in war. Pretend you're coming from one side and then you come from the other side. But these people who argue that it's always wrong to lie, yet these same people will argue that it is okay to kill in war. Or it's okay to kill in self-defense. Of course you are free. You are free to go to war if it's a just cause. You're free to kill people who are trying to threaten your life. You see, none of God's commands is in a bubble. You must honor the Sabbath, but some people work on Sundays because they have to. And you don't want, if a doctor, for example, refuses to work on Sunday, he's in violation of God's law. Because you have to care for people who need help on Sundays. We have to work on Sundays. Suppose we say, "Well, we must honor the Sabbath. We're not going to preach on Sunday." How would that work? You may not take God's command in a bubble. And remember, the letter of the law will kill you. It's the spirit of the law that gives life. What's the intention of the law? "You shall not murder" means you work to protect life. And in order to protect your life, sometimes you have to kill someone else, as in the case of war. Executioners have a job to do. They have to sometimes pull a switch to electrocute someone or put, now they use poisons into the blood to kill people for hanging. All of those are jobs that are part of what God expects. We may not refuse those jobs. Now, why would it be wrong to deceive in war against the king of Canaan in order to protect innocent life? Rahab had a moral responsibility here. She had to show her faith by what she did. And would she not have been treated like a hero if she had turned over the spies to the king? Imagine the people would say, "Oh, Rahab has saved the day. She has turned over the spies and now the kingdom is safe because we will torture them and find out what the plans are for attacking us." But she chose to suffer with the people of God. She took the risk that was involved in fighting for God's people. She did not wonder if she would lose her friends and family if she compromised with the Jews. In many ways, she was like Moses. Remember Moses from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Let's read together. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Imagine a son of the king of Egypt walking away and saying, "I will not fulfill my responsibility." That would have been considered a sin. It was dishonoring those that God had placed over him, those who had raised Moses. And yet, dishonoring them was important. He had to dishonor his parents there. Why? Because he had a greater responsibility. He had to go and suffer with the people of God. So the point here is this. Christians are not to fight in detached parties. Some fight here, some fight over there, some fight over here. When you, as one of the old commentators said, when you fight in detached parties, you sacrifice the common cause. Our common cause is dominion for Christ. And we have to work together to accomplish that. Way too many people think individually. They argue, "I can be a good Christian wherever I am." But the problem with that argument is that it negates fighting together. It negates unity in which there is strength. Think of how many churches that used to be in Toronto have left and gone away into the suburbs. Instead of staying and being salt and light to the immigrant community. Do you realize that you have a calling in being a member of the church? Most people think of a call as a minister or the call of an elder. But you have a call as a member of the church. A call you may not simply walk away from. And yet, people jump churches without thought. "Oh, that one looks interesting. I'm going to jump over there. I'm going to travel there." You should not be leaving a church wherever the Lord has called you as a member without good reason. I know that the Lord is moving you some other place. And this is why, in fact, any true child of God will want to be joined to the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And to stay there until God moves them to some other place. See, that's when you work together. And here is this woman completely from the outside. And here are the people of God who are raised hearing the law of God. And yet they come together. And the spies and Rahab are working now for the advancement of the kingdom of God. How precious that is. Look at what she did. Verse 6. "Then she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax which he had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, thinking they were pursuing them to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab continued to show her faith by hiding the men on the roof, covering them with stalks of flax. Flax was often dried on the rooftops. And remember then, the rooftops were flat with walls up on the side. So they were pretty safe and they didn't blow off. But they were there drying flax, and that's where she hid them. And look at this now. All three, the two spies and Rahab, could sleep well that night knowing that they were safe. What a change this was. A woman who sold her body for money was now risking her life for her brothers in Christ. One man said, "It is one thing to roll in the mud for a time. It is another to stay there." She comes out. And what a change. She becomes a believer and starts working together with other believers for the building up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Then we see her faith was expressed. We see her action. Her faithful action of deceiving the king and protecting the people, hiding them, sending off the spy, the men who were hunting for the king, sending off in a different direction in great acts of faith. But it's one thing to, you also need to express your faith. And she does that too. She says as she goes up to them on the roof in verse 8, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Rahab confirmed her faith in the Lord, clearly. And the New Testament, of course, confirmed this. But what specifically about her expression that make us think that way? One, look at the way she wanted to share the profession, her profession of faith with the spies. She went up on the roof that night. She's thinking, "I've got something, I've got to tell somebody." You could see the eagerness. She didn't just say, "I'm not going to go up there, I don't know who those people are." She knew they were brothers. She trusted them. She goes up there and she speaks. Just like the church in the early church, they would often make signs. If you want to know who a Christian was, and you have to be careful because there were spies working for the government, people would sort of make half of a fish. And then if someone were a Christian, they would make the other half of the fish. And then they would identify each other. And then they would know each other and trust each other. That was their secret sign of identifying who brothers were. And here she wants to express to them that she believes. They were strangers, but they were blood brothers. And she did not fear her blood brothers. Can you imagine her doing this in the middle of the night with Canaanite men? No way. But trust, mutual trust is important for progress. It's important between husbands and wives. It's important between elders and deacons. It's important between brothers and sisters who are working for the king. You've got to be able to trust each other. And then she said, "B, I know that the Lord Yahweh has given you the land," or Jehovah. She knew God's covenant name. She was renouncing the power of all her many gods for Jehovah. She confessed that God's great power put fear in the hearts of the people of Canaan, and that some had submitted to him. She confessed God's power over the Red Sea, over Egypt and over Sihon and Og on the other side of the Jordan. She confessed that Jehovah or Yahweh is the true God of heaven and earth. Her fear led her to seek God and to submit to him. And by the way, this was not a recent fear. Look at these activities that are so fresh in our minds. You know when these things occurred? 40 years before. And they were as fresh as ever in her mind. They had to have been talking about them. It's very difficult to remember what I may have talked about 2-3 days ago with someone. Imagine talking with such clarity about something that occurred 40 years ago. That's because there was an impact that it made on her heart decades before. And it made such an impression that she did not forget. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25. Together, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. This is Moses speaking back to the people of Israel, and he's giving them the law a second time, and he's reminding them, look, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you the land. That message spread. Rahab believed it. And the fear of God is one of the reasons, young people, you should desire to make your profession of faith before God. Look at the way this woman came to know the Lord. She wasn't afraid. Now, how much did she know? Did she know all the details? Did she know the details of the tabernacle? How it was to be built and so on? No. But she knew in whom she believed. And she wanted the world to know. She wanted these men for sure to know that she believed. And then she showed it by her life. That's what God expects. And then also look at what Rahab knew. Rahab learned that this was God's promise to Abraham 400 years before. Not just that they will get the land, but specifically the details of how they will get the land. Let's read from Genesis 15 and 16 together. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. She knew that when the Amorites, one of the people of the land of Canaan, would have been so wicked that God would say, I can take it no more. God could no longer stand their wickedness, that the land would be given to them. What does this mean? She means she had a record of God's truth. And it's when you know God's word that you're able to recall his promises. And you're able to confidently face the world because your faith is stronger. The word of God, as we read from Romans, the word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to create faith and strengthen our confident trust in him. And we can go and fight the Goliaths of our lives. We can fight for the kingdom. But faith is essential. And she showed. She knew it. Then also there was another particular confession of woman. Not just her own personal recollection from history and the promises of God and the trust in God. But look at what she does later. Rahab showed her faith by speaking up for her family. She truly cared for the salvation of her family. She was already thinking the covenant. In a way she was like Noah, who believed God's words and then made preparation for his family. Noah preached for more than 100 years. She was not ashamed to speak up for the good of her family. Oh, what an impressive woman. What a bad life. But that didn't stop her when she came to know the Lord and say, no, I'm no good. I can't be used by God. Look at the things I did. Instead, she showed what a true covenant brother does. Which Christian father doesn't pray for his children? I'm sure you do. Don't you spend time praying for your own too, that they would not stray from the truth? See, this is important to think when you're thinking of world dominion for Jesus Christ. But this really starts in your home. The greatest failures in ministers in history are those who are thinking purely about the kingdom and to forget their children at home. There are some examples that are very stark contrast in ministers who took time and talked to their children and taught their children than those who are hiding away in their studies. The same thing is true for fathers. You can be busy in North America with all kinds of things, but unless you start there in your home, taking the time to teach your children, spending time with your wife discussing these issues, how are we going to win the world for Christ unless we have strong families? And you see this in the life of Rahab. She's thinking way ahead. And notice how different it is today when kids are being trained to think selfishly. How easy it is for them to dump their old parents and grandparents in a nursing home so that they won't be bothered. And to visit them when it's birthday and Easter and Christmas. That's the relationship they have with their parents. But what we see, what God calls us to do, is to take seriously the family responsibility. But is it strange that God would use a woman like this to advance His kingdom's cause? I mean, after all, she wasn't the famous preacher. She wasn't the prominent woman. Maybe she wasn't very educated at all. Look at the horrible life she lived before. But God uses natural and human means when it suits Him. Even ordinary human means. Consider how God used Sarah, a barren woman, to bring forth the Savior. Consider how God used Ruth, a scorned Moabitess. I mean, Moab people were about the worst from the scum of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned. And God took Ruth to bring forth the Savior. Consider how God used an adulteress as Bathsheba to bring the Savior. Consider how God used the poor, materially poor Virgin Mary to bring forth the Savior. Consider the relationship of women like the former prostitute Mary, one of the other Marys. Or the woman taken in the act of adultery, how the Lord looked with compassion and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Can you imagine the impact that made on her life? Consider how God also used prominent women in Paul's days. Business women. Or laborers. We read of Tabitha and some other women of prominence, but then we read of Priscilla. Have a business of men making nets. Nothing glamorous. And yet God used her to teach and help others in their knowledge of God's word. And consider how God used ordinary women even today to advance the cause of His kingdom. Yes, none of them was a preacher. But what impact they can have as part of the dominion strategy. No one is ever too low to be used for the kingdom. God will use a child. And that's why, young people, don't be afraid to speak the truth of God. You're at the time when it's the more likely time that people will believe at your age. Most people do not become Christians after the age of 25. You're in high school, you have friends, you're in university. Use that opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. The impact you can make can be tremendous. Let Him use you for His kingdom. Let's conclude. Rahab had faith. She showed that faith by her actions. She expressed that faith by her profession in front of the spies of God. She knew that there was always an element of risk in life, but faith made her able to face those risks. It was faith that made Daniel not afraid of the lions. It was faith that caused Esther to look at the king and say, "If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to speak on behalf of the people of God." And she then worked together with the spies to advance Christ's kingdom. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how much are you willing to give up for the common cause of building Christ's kingdom? If you have to move to serve God's kingdom better, are you willing to sell your house and move? Notice how different it is from what most people do today. If they get a job, they accept the job. And then they start to look for a church where the job is. Kingdom work then seems incidental. Well, I guess if I'm there, then I'll look for a church where I am. Not so. You have a call as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Second, how strong is your faith? If your faith isn't strong, you wouldn't want to give up much for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If your faith is strong, then you will want to give of your tithes to the cause of Christ. You'll want to give of your offerings. You'll want to invest of your time in the life of your brothers and sisters. You will use the abilities God has given you to promote the church of Jesus Christ. The fact is, though, sometimes our faith is weak. So how do you fix that? How does your faith get stronger? Your faith gets stronger by feasting on the Word of God and asking God's Holy Spirit to use it to strengthen your spiritual bones for the fight. Every child of God needs regular strengthening. Can't fight alone, and you can't fight if you're weak. Finally, if you're not on the conquering side of the Lord, you will be conquered by Him and you will spend eternity in hell. But if you wave a white flag of surrender, and if you look to the streams of blood that flowed down the Lord's side when He was on the cross in the place of sinners, and you hold on to that in your heart, then you will be brought on the side of the conquerors and enjoy eternity in the presence of the Lord. Let us pray.